Well, we come to the reading of God's Word. And we turn first to Isaiah. A few verses from chapter 40, then from chapter 50, then a portion from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as His Word is read and preached and heard by us all. O Lord our God, as we call on You in worship, we know that for the sake of Christ, You hear us. We thank You that there is this great High Priest who has come among the people and now intercedes at Your right hand for us. We thank You that there is answer through Him, that there is every encouragement by grace, that there's every mercy from Your hand for us. And as we call on You in worship, we pray that You'd bless us by Your Word, that You'd give us understanding, that You'd help us to understand the passage as You're teaching us about Your Son, that we might trust in Him, that we might receive from Him and give our hearts to Him in worship. We pray for Your blessing, Lord. We need Your help. We're a needy people. We pray that You'd show us in the course of the reading and the preaching and even the supper, which signifies what's preached, that one who is preached, that You, Lord, would show us Your grace to us. Be our helper and our Savior, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, hear the word of God, chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 9 through 11. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Then chapter 50, the first three verses. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 22 through 30, Jesus has just given the Good Shepherd address. In verse 22, at that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We'll end the reading of the Word of God there. So what's your hand like? You studied your hand? I'm not talking about the size or the number of your fingers or how long the nails are on those fingers, but what is the size of your hand? Is it long? Is it short? Or is it just the size that it should be? Well, hands come in various sizes. You know that. There are the adorable pinkish little red hands of the newborn infant in their early days. There are the thick and the solid, the meaty hands of the stocky framed man. There are hands that are strong, hands that are weak. There are hands that are big, hands that are small, hands that are long, hands that are short. But what is God's hand like? What's the size of God's hand? Well, of course, he has no hand, literally speaking. That's because he has no body, physically. God is a spirit. He is invisible. And yet the Bible, here in Isaiah 50, verse 2, here again in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, speaks of God's hand. It's all metaphor, of course. It's not speaking literally. It's language that's describing God so that we will better understand him. It's God coming down to our level and speaking in terms, metaphors that we can understand. And what he's telling us is that his hand is not short. That's what it says there in Isaiah 50, verse 2. Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Now we can grasp what that means. But there's a context in which the Lord has set this before us that makes it, this rather straightforward statement, all the more interesting to us. And the first feature of that context is Judah's sin, and yet God's salvation. You remember from our past lessons in Isaiah, we've noted it before, that Isaiah is speaking about Judah's many frequent, continuing sins against God. They have been unfaithful. They've broken his promises. They've lost sight of his plan. They are a people who have broken his laws, who knows how many times. They are a people who have followed other ways. They've wanted other things. They've gone after the ways of the nations. They've even worshipped false gods. And so Isaiah is putting before them their own sin. And because of these, God will chasten them. He's going to punish them. He's going to correct them. He'll allow the Babylonians to come. They're going to destroy the city. They are going to topple their temple. Judah, for 70 sad years, are going to be those who will not have any real sense of God's favor. They'll not have prophets. They'll not have a priest functioning in the temple. They'll not have a king that's going to rule over them. And in a descriptive word of a sobering psalm, Psalm 137, they hung their harps on the willow trees. God would have them to think about their sins. It's a very serious thing. They're brutal. They're jesting and coarse, mocking, scoffing captors would remind them for 70 years of their situation. And they would not have a real sense of God's favor toward them. They'll still have God's favor, of course, because when God is gracious to his people, he remains gracious. And even his chastenings are gracious things from the Lord. It teaches them to rest on the Lord. A gracious God doesn't mean an unrighteous God. He's one who's just, who chastens as a father. And so he will chasten that his grace and his mercy toward them would be more apparent to his people as they didn't pay attention to it earlier on. So the passage has been putting before us all these kinds of themes throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, God's mercy and God's salvation. But there's another feature of the context that helps us to see this statement about God's hand not being too short for the wonderful statement that it is. And it's not only God's mercy, but it's Judah's unbelief in the face of that mercy. It's their unbelief in the face of God's mercy. Because sin has a way of hardening us. It has a way of making us insensitive to the grace that God has for us, His people. We become desensitized, unnoticing, not paying attention to His grace, certainly not relying on it, not looking for it. And Judah, in the face of yet the remaining mercy of God, has become unbelieving about it. The mercy of God being what it is, to pardon our sins, to accept undeserving sinners as righteous in the sight of God, is to any attentive person, any believing person, truly and utterly amazing. God couldn't possibly forgive all my sins. I'm still wrestling with the very sins that were so alarming and huge when I first came to the Lord. And yet God is still going to be forgiving. God is going to have mercy on me when for years I've wrestled and I've many times fallen into those sins. And these things of God's mercy and His grace are still for me. I've not run up such an account with God that now I have all these debts that I can't pay, and God's going to hold me accountable with strict justice, with my own righteousness. People say, have I not sinned too much? Have I not sinned too carelessly, too routinely? Why would God accept me? Is He not rather done with me? Have I not frustrated Him enough? Should I not have His justice instead of His mercy? That's the way that Judah was thinking. And Isaiah is speaking to them down the corridors of time as they're in that state in their captivity. Sin has had its way, and they've come to a point where they just don't seem to have it click that God would be gracious to them even still. You can imagine these kinds of troubling questions. And that's why God asks the searching questions that He does at Isaiah 50, verses 1 and 2. He says, where is the certificate of divorce? To whom of my creditors did I sell you? The implication is that there is no certificate of divorce. There are no creditors to which God sent His people. She wasn't sold to creditors. This was just for a time. This was the gracious work of a father so that they would learn that the blessing is in obeying the Lord, not in straying from the Lord. That Judah had fallen into such sins to warrant God's chastening. This was both a reproof, and in the end it was a comfort to the people of God. That even in that low point they would see that God hadn't abandoned them. God hadn't divorced them. God didn't sell them to cruel, exacting creditors to get what was due. The Lord would take her back. And so God was calling to them. And He says, why, verse 2, was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? I'm here looking for you. I'm calling you back. And yet you're resisting and you're thinking in some strange way that God couldn't possibly have mercy once again. His grace must have run out by now. We get that kind of language in the Psalms. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Psalm 77. And so then He says these words, is my hand too short? Is my hand too short? Certainly it's not. It was your own unbelief. It's not that my hand can't reach. It's that you were unbelieving and doubting. And thus God goes on even further. And He gives, after these searching questions, evident answers in verse 2, the B section of that. Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I'm the one, verse 3, who clothes the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. Are you saying that it's something that my hand was too short? Didn't I use that hand and frame the starry skies? Didn't I dry up the sea with that hand? Is my hand too short? Is it something with me that you're not brought back from captivity? Or is it something with you that you still stay in that captivity to which I've opened the doors and said, come free? God wants us. He's teaching us, like them, that We are to believe that nothing is too difficult for God, especially in matters of salvation. His hand, a Hebrew way of referring everything from the elbow up, his hand is not too short. It will reach as far as it needs to for the salvation of his people. It's not too short. God's hand is a long arm and a big hand. You can probably think of instances when the arm or the hand is too short to accomplish something. We can picture the wide receiver running, diving, full McDonald's arch into the end zone and not able to catch the pass for the touchdown. The hand is too short. The arm is too short. We can see the woman in the kitchen reaching up into that highest shelf on the cupboard and, oh, the cup's handle is just too high. Honey, could you come in, please, and get this? God's hand is not too short. It's not too short. It reaches all the way to where it should reach for our salvation. God wants us to know. He wants us to believe that nothing is too difficult for him in matters of salvation and deliverance of his people. His hand is not too short. And remember that Isaiah is preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should then see all of this in the context of our Lord Jesus Christ, the long-handed Savior, the long arm of the Lord reaching to bring back his people. There's nothing short about Jesus' saving hand. Do we not often read in the Gospels themselves that when Jesus would heal a person of whatever affliction, what did he do? But he stretched out his hand and he touched that person. What do we read of in that monumental Old Testament event of redemption that pointed to Jesus' own exodus at Jerusalem, his death? That at the Red Sea, after Moses told that fearful people, stand still and see the salvation that God will work for you, that we hear that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And then that the Lord swept back the sea. And what do we read that as Israel crossed safely through and are there on the other side, the Egyptians now all the way into the middle, that God commanded Moses and said, stretch forth your hand. And as he did, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians and drowned them in the middle of the sea. There's nothing too difficult for God's hand. Don't they not celebrate in chapter 15 of God whose hand worked their salvation over against the enemy who said, my hand will destroy them. Is God's hand too short? It's reached into a healing, a person in need of healing and healed them. It's reached down to the Red Sea and destroyed the enemies of God and saved his people. Doesn't the psalm teach us to pray that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand? And that since God answered that prayer toward his own son and raising him from the dead, there's nothing, absolutely nothing too difficult for God to do to save his people and give them that sense that they're saved people, that his mercies are truly with them for the sake of his son. And therefore, because of these things, we want to see briefly this morning how they relate to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. His hand is not so short that it cannot ransom. Well, we see first then, as a first point to think on, that because this is true, and what our Lord Jesus has done, that all who believe in Christ will be saved fully and finally, not partially nor possibly. They will be saved fully. They will be saved finally. It is not that they'll possibly be saved. It's not that they'll partially be saved. What do we read of in John chapter 10? But we read of an effective call to salvation. an effective call. We didn't read this part of it, but John 10, verse 3 through 5. Speaking of Jesus Christ over against other doorkeepers. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Do you hear the voice of the shepherd calling to his sheep, wherever they may be, whether it's Babylon or whether it's Assyria or whether it's Egypt or Philistia or Tyre or Sidon, Psalm 87, or whether it's you in the northern suburbs of Syracuse? The Lord calls his sheep, and his sheep hearing his voice, that voice of grace, they hear and they follow. And they return. A stranger could offer the same exact words, and they won't follow, because they know the voice of the shepherd. They know the voice of the shepherd, not the stranger. This is an effective call. This is a particular call that's designed to the sheep, to those whom God has chosen to save, and none others. You notice that they flee from the stranger. This is a salvation that is a full salvation. It begins with being applied toward those for whom it's designed. In chapter 10, verse 26, what did Jesus say to those religious leaders that wouldn't believe? You do not believe. Why is it? Why is it that some people don't believe the gospel? Well, Jesus tells us, because you are not of my sheep. The reason why you don't believe is because of the way God has designed it. Salvation is for the sheep, those who will hear the voice of the shepherd. There's a particular call here. And because it begins this way with God calling his own sheep, that they therefore come to the Savior and are saved from their sins. But this statement leads us also to a full salvation that has in the design of Jesus dying at the cross a way of forgiveness that is effective to them. It doesn't make salvation possible. It makes it real. It's provided for these in full, and it's received through faith. It's what theologians call a definite atonement, a limited atonement. It's designed effectively to save those whom God will save. It is a definite atonement. Again, in verse 26, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Remember back in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own, and my own know me. See, God has designed the atonement not to provide a possible salvation, not a partial salvation, but a real effective salvation. That famous analogy, I think it's Lorraine Bettner in his book Predestination. God's way of salvation is a bridge that, although it's narrow and only some are on it by faith in Christ, that bridge, however, goes all the way across the river. You can get on this bridge as the Spirit calls you to believe in Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven, and that bridge will take you all the way over to glory. It's a full salvation, a final salvation. And yet we often hear in preachers today and many people resisting the Scripture's teaching for instead a bridge that's incredibly wide. In fact, it's so wide you wouldn't even think it's a bridge. And that anybody should get on it. And that indeed it is possible to get on it, but that bridge, being so wide, only will take you halfway across the bridge. And it doesn't provide a full salvation. It makes it so that it's possible for you to be saved, but it's really only a partial salvation because you could lose your salvation or you could stop believing, having saving faith, but then not have a saving faith. And that bridge only goes halfway across. But that's not what our Lord teaches. Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Is it really the case that you could believe in Jesus Christ and that all the merits of His forgiveness and His death and resurrection would run out for you? No, Jesus has designed His death on the cross to be that which saves fully. It's not an open invitation such that some get on and then get off. Everybody limits the atonement in some way. You either limit it in how it's designed to save people, that it's not for everybody, it's for the sheep. Or you limit it in terms of its effect. That it'll possibly save you. Partially save you. Well, the Scripture's putting before you a rather narrow door. A narrow bridge. It's only Jesus Christ. But if you have Jesus Christ plus nothing, you have everything. And that's the way the death of Christ is designed. It's designed for the sheep, and it seems so narrow, but it in fact takes you all the way to glory. It forgives all of your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is not having a hand that's so short that it cannot ransom, but it's one that reaches all the way down from heaven to earth, and then reaches and brings all the way over to glory itself. Christ is designed in His atonement to save those for whom it was designed, those who believe. But you notice that it's a final salvation. What Jesus purchased at the cross was our getting to the other side. He merited for us, in the words of our confession, even perseverance of the saints. His death designed to save the saints, the sheep, to forgive all their sins, fully saves them. They persevere to the end because God preserves them from the beginning. That's how that works. What does Jesus say at the end of John 10 in reminding us that the Lord's hand is not so short to ransom? He says in verse 28, I give what kind of life to them? Eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You say, okay, well, that's maybe Jesus' hand. Well, how about the Father's hand? Well, my Father, verse 29, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you picture Christ holding the elect. You picture the Father together with Him holding His people. And Jesus is saying there's no one that can snatch the people of God out of the hands of God. You can't jump out. You can't be taken out. You can't fall out. You will only stay. That's the beauty of the good news. That's what Isaiah was preaching there in chapter 40 as we read it. That He is the shepherd who comes and He takes the sheep and puts them in where? His arms. And He carries them all the way out of captivity, all the way to glory. And so as you come around to it and you put yourself in the place of Judah and all the sins that you've committed this week, that you're still struggling with, that you're still saying, God, I'm going to get a handle on it. The Lord's response to you is, look, I've already got a handle on it. I've already sent my Son. My Son has died. You don't need to try to so much keep yourself from falling out of my hand. But see that I hold you by my hands. I've got it covered. I have you covered. I'm holding you. No one can snatch out of my hand. So as much as you're alarmed about your sins, as much as you may be panicked about them, the Lord's saying, this is your utter comfort. It's amazing grace that God's hands are not too short to ransom us. His power is not weak, that he can't deliver us. But he will indeed keep us in everlasting life, because as Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This is why doctrine is important. This is why the truth of the gospel is necessary to get right. It's not because there are arguments to win. It's because there are sheep that need comforting. You, like me, need the comfort of the gospel. God wants us to get it right. And this simple expression that is my hand too short is one that makes for your everlasting comfort and for the assurance that because God preserves you, you will persevere to the end if you believe in Jesus Christ, which you must if you're to be saved. What does Jesus say, or what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5? Kept by the power of God. That's God preserving you, which you have through faith, he says, and will have at the end. So persevere. And because he preserves, you persevere. So we want to see that all who believe in Christ will be saved fully. You'll be saved finally. You're not saved possibly or even partially. It's full salvation. But secondly, we see that all who believe, yet burdened by trials, falling under temptations, even those are those who will be helped and strengthened because God's hand is not too short. Last week we had a lesson on temptation. How many times were you tempted this past week? Some of them you remember. How many of them did you fall under? Willfully even. And yet the Lord's promises is that my hand is not too short. It's not too short to ransom. You haven't fallen so far that I can't pull you out. You haven't let go of my hand. I still have you. Whatever trials you're facing, the burdens that are on your heart today, they could be from the simpler things, as it were, of how you're going to do this. How is this matter going to go for my children? How is this matter going to resolve itself in my marriage? How are these things about relations that I have, even outside my home? How is peace going to be secured here? How is it that I'm going to handle this matter with my work? This possibility that the bottom could fall out from everything that I know is my stability in life. What is going to happen for the future of my children? What's going to happen for my own future? All of these burdens that weigh upon us, that the Lord allows to try us, to test us. You need to go forth knowing that his hand is not too short. If he has saved you in matters of your everlasting well-being, what is there to worry about next week? What's there to worry about next month? 10 years down the road, when your children are grown up and you say, you know, honey, God was faithful to his promises. God is a God who keeps covenant. I thought that his arm was like 18 inches. I don't even know how long the Lord's arm is. My hand is this little pinkish red infant hand. And his hand is huge. He's the great God. His hand is not so short that he cannot ransom. His power is not too weak that he can't deliver. And you know what this does is that when you see that active in one trial, it could be even be a significant trial, that gives you strength and hope for other trials. And there's this muscle that's flexed and it's worked out and it bulges more as time goes on. And you can say, well, the Lord was faithful. He'll be faithful again. And you exercise that muscle of faith and God shows his strength through faith. His hand is not so short. It's a strong arm. A long arm and a strong hand, the scripture says. All these tests, even temptations. You may go for years and not really be tempted on certain things of lust or language or material possessions or power. But then later, all of a sudden, this is a real temptation. Some circumstances have been arranged such that now it really gets you. And you feel the lure of it. Well, you fall back on the doctrine of the gospel. God preserves his people because Christ died for them. Therefore, they'll persevere to the end. And you say, here I go. I walk by faith. And the Lord will tend to what his will is as it pertains to that which is good for my life. All these temptations, all these trials, God's offering his hand and saying, look, I hear your prayers. I'm listening to you when you pray to me. I've answered prayers that you've offered. You've even thanked me for them. Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? I've given you fellow believers that have strengthened your hands. I've given those who were from me and they sympathized with you and they had compassion on you. They encouraged you. I've given you my word. I've given you my Holy Spirit and he's testified to you. Do you remember those moments where suddenly it was like it all made sense and the Lord was right next to you? Everything was fine, though the storm went around you. The Lord's saying, I've given you those. I've stretched out my hand to you. You see, it's not too short. These are the things that the Lord, in all of our trials by which we're burdened, all of the temptations, even under those that we fall, the Lord's reminding us that his help and his strength is still there in his strong right hand. Isn't it interesting that with Jesus, having died, buried, risen from the dead, is specifically said to be at the right hand of God. He's not merely up in heaven, above us. He's specifically located at the place where God brings forth his privileges, exercises his authority. He's at the right hand of God. His hand is not too short. Christ ever lives to make intercession for you continually. Well, it leads us to a final point that we want to think on, though briefly yet important. And that is that all who will to be saved, all of you who will to be saved through faith will be saved should you believe. You must believe if you are to be saved. You must rest and trust only in the Lord. You put aside your own supposed righteousness, all of your self-flattery, the flattery of other people as to how good you are, how okay your life is outside of Christ. No, if you're outside of Christ and you will to be saved, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Because the hand of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save or will not save. But God calls you to believe. And that's where it comes back to Isaiah chapter 50. Where were you when I called? I'm calling you. My arms are stretched out to a disobedient people all day. And yet, why is it that you have that sense? It's because you've not believed. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no person who wants to be saved, who wills to be saved, and yet is not saved. If you will to be saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, because the Lord's arm is not too short that it would save. This puts before you an evangelistic call. That if you're outside of Christ today and you see something of his body and blood set forth to his people, that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not God, if you're using this as an excuse as to why Christianity doesn't work for you, or that you maybe tried Christianity once. It's not God that's at fault. Friend, it's not God whose hand has been too short. It's your willful unbelief that you've not believed for your salvation. It's not God. His hand is not too short that it cannot ransom. It's that you don't take what that outstretched hand has offered to you. And you have to know that. But if you come believing in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have to know that all of the comforts of these truths of the gospel, they are yours. And you call on that God who has offered them and say, Lord, renew them in my heart. Make for me to know your favor in feeling senses, in true inner testimony of the Spirit, that your word is true, that it's yes and amen toward me. This is for your comfort in all these things. Is there not something that you're alarmed by? Something about your spiritual life that's nagging at you? Something that maybe you need when we're done with worship to go and iron out and go do what God commands and find the blessing in that and go live in peace and speak edifying words? Well, go do that, but come first and know that your sins are covered and that salvation in Jesus Christ is not only free, but it's full and it's final to those of you who take that and the comfort of it. You look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not have his arms stretched out wide all the way as possible when he was crucified for your every sin? His hands were not too short. Was it not that Jesus Christ, who in making continual intercession for you in your trials and all your temptations under which you fall, is he not there in heaven presiding with hands lifted up toward his Father? Remember how Moses failed and his arms fell down and they needed to be propped up? Our Lord Jesus Christ, his arms are stretched out to God, continual intercession. Is there some need that you have that Christ is not, with outstretched hands, reaching long to you, saying, here it is? Oh, that's the way it is. That's the Savior that's preached to you today. And so what you must do is lift up your hands to him. Call on the name of the Lord. Freely call and freely receive. His grace is for you who take that through faith. Let us go in the comfort of these things, friends. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we reflect on these truths of the gospel, in so many ways, it is true that your hand is not too short. Help us as we go about our time in the kitchen reaching for things, reaching in the garage for things that are tough for us to get to. Lord, remind us in not only these, but in every situation of life that your arm is long and stretched out to us because you're the God of all grace, the God of all comfort. We pray that you would comfort us by these words we've heard and now impress them on our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.